Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Well, happy Father's Day to all the dads. And, that saying's not mine. It was my father who had lovely sayings, some of which I can repeat in church. And, Father's Day, it's Mother's Day with cheaper gifts. You know what I mean? Your mother. That's how my dad started a lot of his sentences. Your mother. I'll tell you what your mother would do. She'd make me walk 1,000 miles to save one of those 5 sons one step. So my dad was a lot of fun, man. He had a lot of great sayings. I think one of my favorite when he was somewhat disappointed was, "Hey, boy, use your mother's maiden name." So anyway, man, I miss him. He's been in heaven, man, over 10 years now. It's crazy. Boy, this life goes fast, doesn't it? You know, being a dad is terrifying. I'll just tell you from someone who's kind of on the other side of our kids are all in their 20s and I'm waiting for grandchildren and I'm going to destroy and ruin them. Just so y'all know, when I have grandbabies, I told them, unless they have some kind of allergy, don't tell me what to feed your child. Dad, we're vegans. They're eating hot dogs in my house. So, well, you shouldn't do that. Shut up. I raised you. You know, the misery you put me through. So, well, Dad, what'll happen? They will love me more than you because they'll eat a hot dog and they'll go, "That was awesome." I said, "I love you more than they do. That's why I gave you that hot dog." Come on, man. I'm not a granddad yet, but I'm working on it for all the staff kids. I try to destroy and ruin them and spoil them. I give them candy. I say, "Eat it right before bed. It's the best time to eat it." I remember when Ryan was born and Michelle had an emergency C-section, and man, we're just terrified. And they put him in this incubator and he's just laying there naked screaming. And I'm sitting in this room alone with him and I'm staring at him. And you know, I always heard you have a baby and this love hits you. And I'm sitting there going, "Come on, love." All I could feel was terror. And I thought, man, they're going to make us take him home. They bring you out. They take you out, man. They put you in the car, make sure everything's good. And then they go, "Bye." And 3 or 4 days go by. I'm like, "Feel the love. Come on, feel the love." And it wasn't coming. I was like, "There's something mad. What's wrong with me?" I was terrified. But boy, once it hit, man, it's been fun. Best thing I've ever been able to experience in my life. It's brought me the greatest joy and also the greatest regrets because of the things I wish I could have done differently. One of the things I want to do for you today, if you're a dad who still has kids in your home and that window's still open for you, I want to help you to take some next steps that you'll be so glad you've taken. And if you're like me, maybe it's a little bit behind you and you have some things you wish you would have done differently, it's not over for you either. Because it's never over when you're a child of God. It's never over when you can go to God on behalf of your children. And I want to talk to you today as dads about how important you are, even though our culture diminishes fatherhood. And please, I'm not putting anybody down for this, but the culture doesn't come from a group of people who have just gone stupid. The culture comes from a kingdom of darkness that wants to destroy human beings. So we don't battle flesh and blood, the Bible says. So I'm not putting anybody down. But fatherlessness is at epidemic proportions in our culture. And the very people who should be solving that problem are telling you it's not the problem. And if you've ever been in an atmosphere of fatherlessness, man, you don't need anybody to tell you. And if you're a person who grew up without a father, you don't need statistics. You get it. I know from Michelle's, my wonderful wife, being abandoned at 8 years old by her dad, messed her up in ways only Jesus can fix. And I'm telling you as a dad, as imperfect as we are, your presence is so critically important. I just want to give you a few father facts as we get into this message today. Do you realize that 1 out of 4 kids in our nation, 17.5 or so million kids are in homes without fathers? It's one of the reasons that last week, how many of you enjoyed Ed Glover's story last week? Wasn't that amazing, Urban Impact? I believe the fatherlessness rate in the North Side, I think, is between 60 and 70%. And it's heartbreaking. And so last week, I want you to know that you gave additionally $8,100 through Kingdom Builders to Urban Impact. Thank you for supporting Urban Impact and helping to make a difference in the lives of those kids. Do you know that there's almost a 50% increased chance of poverty, or you're four times more likely to live in poverty if you're in a home without a father present. These aren't Christian statistics. These are real statistics. And that's exactly what happened to my wife. When her father left and abandoned them, they went into a form of poverty that was backbreaking. Thank God they had a mom that served God and didn't let that define their soul. But man, I'll tell you, we'd get up in the morning and northern Florida can get cold. And because we couldn't run any kind of heat, she said there'd be a thin layer of ice sometimes on the glasses that maybe had water left in them. Turn the oven on to get the place they stayed warm. Man, poverty's backbreaking. And Dad, your presence changes it. Four times less likely if you're there, imperfect as we are. Do you realize there's a 279% increased likelihood of a young person either being someone who sells and deals drugs and carries a weapon if they don't have a father in their home? And we could be here till tomorrow and I could be bringing you statistic after statistic. I say that just to say this, you matter. And don't listen to a brain-dead culture set afire of hell telling you it doesn't matter if there's a dad in the home. It matters. It absolutely matters. It is 100% critical. Today I want to take you into two stories in the Bible of two actual people. And basically I just want to bring you quickly through a tale of two fathers. Both of these are incredibly successful men. Perhaps the most successful men in their generation. And perhaps two of the wealthiest men that lived in their generation at their time, blessed by God. They achieved everything that externally you would hope that anyone as a man would hope to achieve. And yet they both had very different family outcomes. And I want to talk to you about David today and Abraham very briefly. And then I want to give you some very real next steps as a dad that you can take that can make an incredible impact in the way your family goes forward from this day forward. See, regret can paralyze you and you'll never move forward. You can't fix yesterday, but you can choose differently for tomorrow. And I want to start with David. We know him as King David in the Bible. And I want to talk to you about the dominoes of dysfunction in his family. Can I tell you that the dominoes in my life and your life are going to fall? They're going to go one way to bring life or another way to bring death and dysfunction. But they're going to fall. And here's the thing about the falling of dominoes is when it brings the deep pain of regret is not the next day. It's sometimes 5 years, 10 years, 20 years later when a domino falls that absolutely wrecks you. That now there's enough trouble in life that has nothing to do with our choices. But you know, how many of you think if there's some trouble I can avoid, how many of you'd like to avoid some heartache? I want to show you two men who made different choices and how one had a domino of dysfunction. The other had a domino of God's empowerment as he walked by faith. I want you to see what that looks like and then be very clear to give you some very simple and clear next steps. David grew up overlooked by his father. He was the youngest. Samuel, the prophet, God led him to go to his father Jesse's house, David's father Jesse. He said, anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king. I'll tell you which one when you get there. So the father brought out the firstborn, who was this stately looking man. And when Samuel saw him, he said, that's got to be the Lord's anointed. And then the Holy Spirit spoke and said, that's not him. And the father trotted out the rest of the boys, and that was it. And Samuel said, it's none of these. And the father said, sorry. He said, well, do you have any more kids? He went, well, yeah, I mean, there's David, but he's out in the field. He's working out, tending sheep. And Samuel said, well, we're not eating till that boy gets in here. Well, go get your brother. He wasn't. And how many of y'all think if the prophet of God is coming to your house, one of your brothers is going to be anointed king? Might be dad cool if dad said, hey, go get David. I'd like him to get to at least watch this. He didn't even remember. In fact, he didn't remember him. He ran out of sons. He was overlooked. And as a result, you can see David perhaps trying to live a life externally to fill that void. And David began to make decisions, I think, out of an inside place in his life that brought a lot of pain and destruction and dysfunction to his home. Now, everybody has a dysfunctional family because you have people in it. But I'm not talking about just the natural, normal course and order of human failure. I'm talking about a dysfunction that will destroy you. And the dominoes of dysfunction that you can stop in your life? Because a lot of us are living in a domino that already fell to us. But you can be the one who turns it and goes the other way as a man, as a father. Because this is an absolute fact. Moms who lead their home spiritually, you have about a 20% likelihood of your children walking with God because of your leadership. In a home where a father is the leader spiritually, it goes to over 90%. So that's just because of the gender culture nonsense. No, it's because God made men to be sacrificial and leaders. God made men to look into their sons and daughters' eyes and lead while their wives feel a very different capacity. As men and women are the full image of God. We are not the same. We are not the same by design. And you need ideally both in the home. And if you don't have them in the home and regrets behind you, and there's a lot of things we could say. Thank God for his mercy, grace, and the people of God. We surround each other. But boy, I'll tell you what. I'm telling you, this is God's best. And dads, I want to encourage you today to live it. So David becomes king. First, one of the first things he does based on this dysfunction is he wants to have sex with some woman he saw naked. Yeah, that's in the Bible. So what's the key? Don't go looking at naked women as a man, except the one you're married to. I'll try this out at the church. So David calls Bathsheba in after he sees her bathing naked, and Bathsheba had no choice but to be with the king. He's the king. And David has sex with her. She gets pregnant. And now David's like, he's in a dilemma. Now her husband, Uriah, is at war. And he says, send Uriah back. He tries to get Uriah drunk so he'll go have a sexual relationship with his wife. Uriah is such a man of integrity. He said, I won't go sleep with my wife. I won't go into her home while my men are dying. So David sends a note back in Uriah's hand to give to his captain. And the note tells him to bring Uriah to a place in the battle, remove his protection, and watch him die. He murders this man to cover his sin. That's pretty messed up. The baby that she conceives is born and dies. They together, David and Bathsheba, have a young man named Solomon, who ends up being the king of Israel, who at the end of his life followed the same dysfunction as his father. And Solomon ended up totally messed up at the end of his life because of sexuality. The dysfunction and dominoes fell after David even died. But one of the worst parts was David had different wives, and so you had half-brothers, half-sisters, all that stuff. Well, there was a brother and sister, Absalom and Tamar, and a half-brother, Amnon. And the scripture says that Amnon fell in love with his half-sister. And so he tricked her using David, his dad, to make it all work out. I don't have time to tell you the story. And when she gets alone with him, he rapes her. And then the Bible said with the love he said he loved her with, now he hated her equally. And he abandoned her, threw her out. And she went into such despair. The Bible said she lived the rest of her life basically in desolation in her brother Absalom's house. Absalom finds out what happens, and he's furious. I mean, he's furious. David found out, and the Bible said he was furious. But he didn't do one thing about it. He ignored it. That's what dysfunctional people do. They ignore crazy because it becomes normalized. This is the guy that, remember, killed somebody to cover his adultery. Absalom for 2 years sits on this anger. Finally, because his father did nothing, he did something. He murdered Amnon. He's so furious at what this man did to his sister, because he's watching his sister every day live in this terrible depression. And now, Absalom's so furious at his father, he now rises up and wants to take over the kingdom and kill his own dad. And David's men go and protect the king, and they kill Absalom. David lost his son Absalom. He lost his son Amnon. He lost the child born to Bathsheba. And Tamar has had her life wrecked. I want you to listen to what happened when the domino fell in 2 Samuel 18. And this is always the response when the domino falls, even though we're the ones who started it, maybe in this case, 20, 30 years ago. The king was stunned when he found out that Absalom had died. Heartbroken. Say it out loud, heartbroken. If you're going to be a parent, that's one emotion you will feel. Heartbroken, he went up to the room over the gate and wept. He wept and he cried out, "Oh, my son Absalom, my dear, dear son Absalom, why not me rather than you? my death, not yours. Absalom, my dear son, he wept so loudly that it was heard all throughout the palace and it was throughout the kingdom that the king is absolutely wrecked. His son is dead and he is destroyed. And now he's living with the stink now of regret while being one of the most successful men on the planet. Wealthiest, powerful, but the dysfunction of his family, he would have given everything in his kingdom away to have that boy live. There's enough things that happen that we can't control. Enough heartache that comes because there's an enemy arrayed against you. But my hope today is to help you as a dad is to make steps, not leaps, but steps that will lead your family into life and to turn the dominoes falling the other direction. The other one I want to show you quickly is Abraham. Abraham has a very, very different story. In fact, God actually tells you why he chose this old man, Abraham, to become a father. In this old woman, Sarah, to become a mother who had never been able to have children. Now listen to what God said about Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 9. For God said this, "For I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they, his children, and his household after him," that's his children's children, generational, "and they will keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment. That the Lord," now listen to this, "may bring upon Abraham what he's spoken to him." Do you understand that the will of God is not an automatic thing? It wasn't the sovereignty of God that messed up David's family life. It was David and his choices that brought that kind of sorrow, dysfunction, and pain. God said these words that I'm picking Abraham because he's going to put what I put in him, in his kids and his grandkids. And if he does that, I will be able to bring to pass what I promised him. What would the negative of that be? That if he doesn't do it, it would hinder God's promise from coming to pass in his life. One of the greatest examples of Abraham, what he called worship, was when God asked him to do something unimaginable. Isaac was about 14, 15 years old, and God spoke to Abraham and he said, "Now I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and I want you tomorrow to take him to a place I'll show you on Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him there to me as a burnt sacrifice. I want you to kill him and burn him." So that's pretty sick. See, understand, Abraham was in covenant with God. You have to have a human body on the earth to exercise authority and dominion. God needed a covenant partner to give him permission to act in the earth. And Abraham was that covenant partner. And if Abraham would be willing to offer up his only son, whom he loved, laid on wood that he would carry on his back up a hill. Sound familiar? And if he would be willing to offer up his son as a sacrifice, it would give God legal access. He said, why does God need legal access? Because he is holy and just and he cannot break his word. If he's willing to do that, then God would have free course to give his only begotten son who will climb that very same hill and die on a cross for the sin of the world. If you know the story, Abraham brings Isaac to the top. And when he's about to plunge a knife into his chest, an angel speaks and says, "Do the boy no harm." And there was a ram caught in the thicket. And he took the ram and he offered the ram as the sacrifice in the stead of his son. And Isaac said, "Dad." Before he saw the ram, he said, "Dad, here's the wood for the burnt offering. Here's the fire. But where's the offering?" And Abraham said something incredibly prophetic. He said, "Son, God himself will provide the lamb." It was an allegory and a pointing toward the Lamb of God. But I want you to listen to what Abraham said that Isaac heard. And Isaac didn't know this was about to happen. When they were about to leave that morning, the Bible actually said after God gave Abraham this instruction, he got up very early. I got to tell you, that morning, that would have been a sleeping morning for me. I don't know about you. Listen to what he said. Genesis 22:5. And this is, they're about to leave, and he's going to go sacrifice his son. And Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship." Say it out loud, worship. And then he's, listen to this, "and we will come back to you." Whoa. You're going to kill the boy and burn him. He ain't coming back nowhere. What do you mean, "we will come back"? I want you to see what this young man was raised to believe. He called sacrificing his son, which went against every feeling in his body. Can you imagine? He called it worship. As a man, I plead with you to define your success as obedience to God and nothing else. Start with that. Don't end with that. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament gives us a glimpse into what Abraham was saying. It said it by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. And listen to this language. And as a figure or an image in his mind, he saw Isaac raised from the dead, according to what God said. Abraham was a man who walked by faith, who walked in humility and grace. And he taught his son Isaac, you don't ask your feelings to worship God. You worship God. You don't understand, you worship God. He's God, you're not. And he showed his son to the extent that he was willing to literally take his son's own life in obedience to God. And he said, we're going to worship God this way. And the scripture said that he actually, in his heart, by faith, saw Isaac raised from the dead. Here's what he was saying. God, you promised this son of mine, Isaac, that that would be the seed through which you would bless me. If I kill him and burn him unrecognizably, you're obligated to raise him from the dead. When Abraham said to them, we're going to go worship and come back, he was saying, no matter what I do on that mountain, my God is faithful. That boy saw his father believe God for the impossible. And you can't tell me a greater emotion than a man being willing to obey God, to literally offer his own son that he loves. That's a different domino moving a different way. And you can be that kind of father. In fact, in the scripture, we're told that Abraham is the father of all of us that are believers, and we are to follow his steps of faith. Boy, that's a different domino. And Isaac and Jacob and the amazing thing they did. But let me get into the guts of this. So how do you do it as a dad? Is it, any dads feel as imperfect as I do? Any dads kind of feel sometimes unspiritual? This is something that drives me nuts. Well, my wife's a spiritual one. That's a load of nonsense. Your wife's not more spiritual than you. She has a different spirituality. Feminine spirituality is different than masculine spirituality. Well, there's no such thing as a difference between masculine and feminine. You're out of your mind. You got to be out of your mind. Either that or you lived in a cave and never lived with any other gender. I grew up with four brothers and a dad. We didn't even know my mom was a girl. Man, I got married and we have two daughters. Are you kidding me? You realize if you say mean things to them, it matters. Man, my brothers, they thought something could hurt your feelings. They put their elbow on it until you busted. And they thought it was fun. Men and women are different. So I don't believe that. Well, wake up and be, don't, stupid's easy to do. Don't do it on purpose. So how do you do this? How do you really do this? Let me read you what Deuteronomy says. And you can do this as a dad. He said, listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, your mind. And these words which I command you today will be in your heart. Do it for you first, he said. Then, verse 7, teach them diligently. Say it out loud, diligently. Teach them diligently to your children. And then he tells you how to do it. Talk of them. When? Well, when you sit in your house. When else? When you're just kind of walking around. When else? When you go to bed. When else? When you get up. Here's what he's basically saying. Don't make your relationship with God, with your family, some weird pseudo-spiritual, religious, devotional 12 minutes that you do where everybody's like, who is that? Dad's talking about stuff we don't. He said, do it relationally. So here's the simple steps. As a Christian man, it's very, very simple. First, you have to learn to love God. You have to have a relationship with God. You have to be putting the Word of God in your own heart on a continual basis. He said, no, when you're doing that, the things God shows you, show it to your kids. Do it diligently, not haphazardly. Make it your priority. Well, how do I do that? I'm not a preacher. He didn't say preach. He said, talk about it. Well, how do you talk about it? Just talk like you talk about other stuff. Find everything in life and relate it to their spiritual life and putting God first. Years ago when, how many of you remember Hannah Montana? Miley Cyrus. Sweet little girl. And my little girls love Miley Cyrus. Oh, I love Hannah Montana. But I knew as a dad that that little girl was in a culture that Disney was owned by people that were more than willing to rot children, that they were likely going to give her opportunities that were going to destroy her life. And I didn't want my little girls to have so much of a connection to Miley that when Miley went stupid, they would want to go stupid with her. So I said, baby, listen now. She's a sweet girl, but listen to me. If God doesn't do something great in her heart, very likely won't be long till Miley is doing drugs, is messed up, and taking her clothes off and getting naked. So how do you know that? Because that's what the culture does to famous young women. Gets them messed up, completely messed up, and tells them to get naked. I said, and I don't want you to think that this little girl you think is so wonderful, when she goes stupid, I don't want you to go stupid with her. So we're going to pray for Hannah Montana. I didn't put her down, but you watch TV, we'd stop and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. What do y'all think about that? Oh, God, Dad, can't we just watch a television show? Anybody have kids? And I'm a dad. Nope. Boy, whoever made that thing where you could freeze the television, let's talk. Oh, good. Dad, just talk about it. You can do this. Share the things, everything from your own heart. Just be honest about it. Now, here's the real issue. So where do you actually lead them? What are the actual next steps? I want you to know, as a dad, you are the prophet of your home. You are the priest of your home. You are the pastor of your home. Your job is exactly like mine. You are to shepherd your family, not drive them, not beat them, not control them, not manipulate them, not dominate them. You are to lead them like a pastor leads a congregation. I do my very best to lead you. Sometimes people follow God and follow the leading. Sometimes they just say no. So what do? I just keep doing my best to lead them. I can't control the choices others make. I'm working on my own choices. How about you? But I want you to understand, as a dad, there are four areas that you need to lead your children into by simple next steps, not leaps and great, you know, we're going to go on a 200-year fast. Don't go crazy. But there's four simple things. You want to lead your children, and no matter where they're at in their life, they may be older, out of your control, out of your influence. How do I do this? Well, when regret hits us, sometimes we have to do it on our knees. But let me tell you something. A praying father that won't let go of the child in prayer is powerful. Children need more than a praying mother. They need a dad that says, see, listen, God made you to go and have dominion in life, to look at the impossible and say, I will not stop till that child of mine is walking with God. Father, I hold on to you, I hold on to them, and they will fulfill their purpose. That's what a dad does. That's what they say, well, I'm not that spiritual. That's a load of nonsense. Absolutely, you're that spiritual. We just create these benchmarks that aren't even real. I don't, cry in the presence of God. Well, that's good if you do as a man. But a lot of times men get in the presence of God, they want to go shoot something. Kill it and eat it. I get in God's presence, I want to go break something or build something. And women are the same way. We have a lot of the same dynamics. But let me tell you the four simple areas as we close. You want to lead your children how to know God intimately. To know God. Not religion. You want them to learn how to know God. Then you want them to learn how to live and find freedom in their life. You want them to learn how to discover their purpose and then make an impact. So how do I do that? Knowing God, one of the primary ways you do that in Scripture, on a continual, habitual manner, is to put God first in your week. Everyone say first. How do you do that? He said, gather together the first of the week as my people come together. Now, I'm thrilled for you watching online. He didn't say, go online. He said, you bring them and you come together. Now, online's a great thing for just helping you kind of, be supplemental. But he said, get them here together, family. Bring them to weekend services, but you do it first. And then you bring them. If your child is in senior high, get them here on Wednesday nights. So it's inconvenient. Is there anything convenient about children? How many of you enjoyed Ben Archer when he spoke the other weekend? Isn't that a gifted young man? Do you know that every Wednesday night, that young man is speaking to your children? Do you know that every Wednesday night, there's small groups that break out, and there are 35 to 50 adults that have committed, some of them for 4 years, to work with your student through 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade, that they will be in a small group with the same person and the same group of kids for 4 years to have somebody speaking spiritually into their life. Can I tell you what you would do when you're my age looking back? You would cut a limb off to get your kid there. But when you're in the middle of it, well, you know, that's when he gets his lesson on how to swing his bat. Whoa. Junior's never playing major league ball. No, I think he will. You're deceived. And if he does, he better know God, because that's a crazy world. I spend time with professional athletes. That's a crazy world. You know God. You put God first. You bring them here. Don't ask permission, Dad. Well, Dad, I don't want to go. That's crazy, baby. Get in the car. I don't want to. Cool. We're all going to stay home this weekend. Here's what we're going to do, though. Everybody's going to work all day. And then tomorrow, every day when you get home till the next time we can go to church, you're going to work. This house is going to be great. You know what? It's worth a weekend. Come on, man. And you know what you do for 6 days? You make them serve you. Because here's what you want them to know. You don't put God first. You're gonna taste stupid. Let me give you a taste of stupid in a place where you're loved and protected. Because this is what your life's going to be like. You're going to be burden bearing without a walk with God. You're going to wish to God you knew God. So I'm going to tell you what it looks like when you don't. So, well, that's not very nice. Welcome to fatherhood. And my dad looked me in the eyeballs, man. He picked me up, not like this. My dad was a bear. He had fur. Grabbed me, man. Now, he never punched me. He spanked us, man. I thought he wanted to kill me. He never did. Grabbed me, man. He go, bam, like this. And just, I was a teenager. That's hard to lift someone up like that. And I'd be swinging in the air. And then he'd go, and spit, yell, hair blown back. Do I look like your friend? No. You can have a friend. I'm not your friend, boy. I'm your father. You'll do what I tell you. Do you understand? And then he'd do this one. Your name's John Nuzzo. That's my name. You got it worse because you carry all my name, boy. And I'm like, I didn't name me. Call me Joe then. What's wrong? Well, there's a lot of stupid I didn't do because I knew that man would kill me. And my mom, we could, come on. Man, we go out and get stoned, come in. How you doing? Good, Mom. Yeah, great. My dad, he said, come here, boy. Come here. My mom, yeah, moms are sweet. Man, come on, man. My mom, she'd kind of spank you, and we'd go, oh. The old man show up, man. My dad, man, whew. Be a father, man. Be a father. Find freedom. Teach your child to live past the past. You do that through small groups. Dad, lead your family in a small group. We're too busy. Then you're too busy. Get in a small group. Lead one in your home. Well, I'm not that spiritual. Yes, you are. You'll do anything to come back and get to do this again. Get in a small group. Take the next step. Lead one. Go to one. Make sure your kids come here. If your kids come to here on the weekend, they have a worship time, then they get in the small group. Make it a practice. Because if they don't live past their past, they will be trapped no matter how successful David was. The dysfunction in his life ruined his intimate life. Thirdly, you want to help them to discover their purpose. You want to teach your child that success is obedience to God, not stuff. You want to do this simple thing. You want to educate their heart first and their head second in priority. Don't ever educate your child's head at the expense of their heart. I want you to find out why you're on the earth, why the God of creation made you. And honey, it's not just for you to be happy, for you just to have stuff and go on vacation and pay bills and solve problems. Something God designed you to do that is to serve humanity that isn't about you. And if I don't teach you to discover that and live it, you'll never know what joy is. I don't care how much stuff you have. And so you have to lead your child into that understanding. Well, how do I do that? You discover your purpose and you lead them. How do you do that? The fourth is make an impact. Not an impact in just the four walls of your family and your life. To make an impact beyond the walls of your life. What does it look like to make an impact? You know, we do Kingdom Builders here, and two little girls, they live out where there was this big Jeep thing going on. Cars were lined up for miles. These two little girls said, let's do a lemonade stand and raise money for Kingdom Builders, because our children's ministry this year is believing God to raise $15,000 to give to Light of Life Rescue Mission in the city. And these two little girls went and said, can we put a lemonade stand out and we want to raise money? And look at this picture of these little girls. These are Kingdom Builders. They raised $500. Come on, can you imagine that? $500, these precious little ones. Do you realize those two little girls will do more for Kingdom Builders than 90% of Christians that exist in this nation? Two little girls. Those are two little girls you might want to be praying, Jesus, when my boy gets older, please let him find those two little girls. What does it say about those little girls when they saw a line of cars and said a lemonade stand? They didn't think about a toy they wanted, but they thought about children who have nothing. Those are children that are being led to make an impact. So how do you do that as a parent? You have to make an impact. What's the next step practically for you? Forgive me, I'm going a little longer than I need to, but I'll tell you, this is so important. We have a serve day coming up on July 13th. It's a Saturday serve. Everybody in our church should be finding a project or even leading one. Please set dad, your family in order. And tell your kids that don't do any, that day we're all working for God. We're going to go serve people and find a project. So I can't find one I like. Then create one that you can bring your kids to. Lead your family. Because here's what I can tell you as we close this morning, as we pray. This is so important. The dominoes of my life and your life are going to fall one way or the other. They don't stay like this, guys. Please hear me. There is no neutral in life. And people my age and older will tell you this. They would do anything. I would do anything to go back. And where I've seen some dominoes do this, have the ability to make a different decision and make them do that. If you have children within the sphere of your influence today, you can make that choice today. And God, His grace is upon you to do it. And I long for you to do it. I tell you, Michelle and I are so desperate to see you walk with God and know God and find freedom and discover purpose and make an impact. Because as you do that, you will live the life you were meant to live, and your children will never walk in the darkness this world is trying to drag them toward. Dad, you are made to matter. No matter where you find yourself in the spectrum spiritually or what you think about yourself, just stay present and you take some next steps. I've made them simple and very clear, and they're all from the scripture. Just do it. Don't pray about it. Just do it. Lead your family. Don't try to be efficient before you're effective. Just be obedient. Don't make it all fit and work. Just go do it and lead your kids. Lead your wife. Let me pray for you, dads. Let me pray for our families, because you are the salt of the world, every believer. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. This world will never know Jesus without you, without me, being Jesus with skin on the earth. You are the body of Christ. Let me pray for every dad, every family in this room. Father, I pray for every family in this room. There are many dads that today feel the sting of regret because of choices we made or difficulties that occurred that we just feel, man, I didn't do that well, or maybe made some really bad decisions. Father, I pray for all of us dads that today are feeling the sting of regret, that we don't let regret define us. We don't let it define us. We refuse to let it be who we are. That we will not stay stuck in regret, but we'll take the next steps. Whether our children are in our home or out of our home, we will walk with you. We will know you, find freedom, discover our purpose, and make an impact. And we will, if need be, if we do it on our knees, then we will pray them into their purpose. But for those dads in this room, Father, that have the doors still open, children still in their lives, well, I pray that they hear these words today and that the dominoes fall in the right direction for them. I pray for our families. I pray that we would be the people of God that would bring Jesus, the light of the world, to a broken world. Father, I pray that over every person here, in Jesus' name, amen. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if you drew your final breath into your lungs today and died, where will you spend eternity? Jesus told us there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. He died so that men and women don't have to go to that place. And he said, I'm the only way, truth, and life for you to know the Father. If you've never given your life to the one who gave his life for you, or you're not sure that you've ever given your life to Christ and received the grace that comes by receiving Jesus and the cleansing and the forgiveness and the place of just absolute intimacy with God, where you're no longer bound to your past and your sin, but now you're cleansed and literally brought into the family of God. You simply do that by receiving Christ. Only you can choose to do that. Well, I go to church. Look, I love going to church. I'm a pastor. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Doing good things doesn't make you. Well, I was baptized when I was a baby. Marvelous. Sacred to your family. Did not make you a Christian. It was a great day for your family, and you were a wet baby. But you made no choices that day. No sacrament of any church, including this one, can make you a Christian. Your decision to receive Christ is the only thing that brings Christ into your life. And the scripture said, he turns no one away. And by the way, he doesn't come except by invitation. You have to invite him. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to receive Christ in my heart. With every head bowed, every eye closed, those of you watching online, you can do this right where you're at. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. With every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated, I'll ask you in a moment to raise your hand, and then we'll all pray the prayer out loud and together with you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Just simply raise your hand right where you're seated, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Do it right now, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed. Thank you. God bless you. Eyes are closed. One last moment. If your hand's up, I may not be seeing it enough to acknowledge it, but let me say this. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears, and we'll all pray it together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt and burden. I open the door of my heart and life. Jesus, I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is wiped away. I am heaven bound. And Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.